Well, good morning, and I hope this finds you well wherever you are this morning. There is no greater tonic for us at any time than coming together to the Word of God. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to read for us this morning's passage, which is found in Luke chapter 24. We're continuing, we're almost coming to the end of our travels through Luke's Gospel, and we come this morning to the incident that takes place immediately after the resurrection, on Resurrection Sunday, there in Luke chapter 24 and beginning at verse 13. So just a moment, you might want to look that up so that you can follow along as I read. But let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us. We thank you that your word is available to us freely. We thank you that your word is not chained. We thank you that what you have said and what you achieve through your word cannot be locked down. Thank you that your word is living and active. And so we pray this morning that you might make it alive to us, that you might make us alive through it. Please speak to us now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24 and beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of folk coming to visit from out of town or maybe even from overseas or something like that, and having that feeling of slight dread when you say to them, "Okay, so what would you like to do?" And they say, "Oh, we don't know really. We'd just like you to show us London." Oh. It is not as much fun as you would think, is it, trying to show people London? Why is it that whatever sort of itinerary you plan, however in the know you like to think you might be, you always end up at Leicester Square or Piccadilly Circus, saying, it's not really nice around here, I don't really know, I never come here myself. Or you're outside some sort of gigantic, impressive building, and they say, wow, what's that? And you say, I think it's a big hotel or something, probably. And then, in the end, of course, totally defeated, you utter those fateful words, should we just get a McDonald's? Well, where would you go if somebody came to stay and said, you're a Christian, show me Jesus? We believe in a real Jesus, a risen, ruling Jesus, and a Jesus who we can know. But how? How do we know this? Where would we go to show someone Jesus? Well, I hope this morning to persuade you that Luke 24 and the wonderful story of the road to Emmaus, well, that gives us a pretty good place to start. Because this is the point at which Jesus, on that first Easter Sunday afternoon, shows himself. There are three sections, really, in Luke chapter 24, and they each follow the same cycle. People who aren't clear what's going on have the truth revealed to them, and then they go and tell it to others. We saw that on Easter Sunday morning last week with the women at the tomb, and we will see it with the disciples next Sunday. And you can see it in this passage with Cleopas and his companion. As they set out on the road, they are labouring under the misapprehension that Jesus is dead. And then on the road, we see them as the truth is revealed to them. So that by verse 34, they are legging it back down the road, running through the middle of the night to Jerusalem, so that they might go and tell others. So this morning, I want us to focus more, I think, than anything, on the process of these two having the Lord Jesus revealed to them by the Lord Jesus himself. Cleopas is the one we're told the name of. As we mentioned that week, that probably means he is Luke's eyewitness source for this account. Well, he and his friend, as they walk the 7 miles or so to Emmaus, I'm standing here in the chapel, 7 miles or so is just about how far it would take to get down to Lord's Cricket Ground or somewhere like that. And in the course of that journey, they are given an extraordinary opportunity to be shown Jesus as clearly as anybody could wish. And I hope that as we look at their experience, it will just help us to think through how we might show the Lord Jesus to others, but most of all, leave us delighting that just like for them then, so the Lord Jesus can be shown, can be revealed to us today. Maybe afresh, if we have met with him before. Maybe for the very first time, if we are simply seeking an introduction. So we've got 3 points as we work through this morning. We're going to see Jesus revealed on the road. We're going to see Jesus revealed in the Word. And we're going to think about Jesus revealed today. So firstly, Jesus revealed on the road. The journey on the road to Emmaus is one of extraordinary revelation. Revelation in particular of Jesus and of two aspects. In particular, his identity and his purpose. Firstly, let's think about his identity. Because the question of who Jesus is, well, that is brought to the fore here in Luke's account for us. Which is understandable, of course, given where we're at in the story. I Imagine that you were on the Emmaus Road that day. Imagine that you are Cleopas's friend. And you'll see that we need to change the tense of the question here, because the question for you at this point isn't who is Jesus. The question is who was Jesus. Because that's the question these guys are asking. As far as they're concerned, Jesus isn't anymore. He's gone. No wonder they looked so glum in verse 17. They stood still, their faces downcast. Yes, the reports of the empty tomb have started to filter through to you. You've heard, but deep down, you know that that all seems a little bit far-fetched. Desperate people clutching at straws. Because without a living, breathing Jesus, it's really very difficult to believe that he was anything other than a man. An exceptional man at that, but still succumbing to death just like all others. Luke gives us this perspective as these companions respond to Jesus' questioning about what they're thinking about, what they're talking about. In verse 19, they say to him about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. A great man, they say. Indeed, he was a prophet. He was a great man even in God's eyes. But there had been prophets before, and I suppose these guys now reckon there would be prophets again. Jesus was, yeah, remarkable, but not unique. For many people now, of course, that is exactly how Jesus is seen. Hardly anybody would seriously deny that Jesus existed, and he was clearly a man who made a huge impact, a great man even, a great source of stories and moral teaching. But we probably don't need to go any further with it than that. Shakespeare was an extraordinary man too. Muhammad, Martin Luther King, the Dalai Lama, Nelson Mandela. There have been lots of great men who have changed the world, and great women as well, of course. For many people, Jesus might be relatively close to the top of that table in terms of impact and influence, but that's the league that he's in. And now he's dead, these two reflect, just like all the others. So that's that. What a pity. So much potential, so young. What a waste. Well, have a look down at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Jesus has had enough of their slow thinking, and he makes it crystal clear exactly who he is. And as he does, well, he puts himself in a league all of his very own. There aren't great long lists of messiahs, of Christs. It's a singular word. There is only one. Utterly unique. And Jesus is the Christ. That's how Peter correctly identified him right back in verse 20 of chapter 9 at a pivotal moment in the book. And recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, well, that changes everything about the events that had taken place that first Easter weekend. Because as you see who Jesus is, well, it becomes inseparable from his purpose, from what he has done. That's the second thing here that Luke wants us to see about Jesus as he's revealed on the road. Of course, that has to be the case. Identity and purpose always go hand in hand. There might be a certain extent by which we are impressed by who people are, but we also want to know what they've done. Someone might have had a great title. They might have been prime minister or king or queen or president or something like that. But that doesn't mean that automatically they're worthy of our respect and honour. No, we want to know what they've done with their position. And that's true of Jesus. It's true of the Christ. Who the Christ is and what he came to do. His identity and his purpose go hand in hand. Again, in verse 26, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? We see this idea actually three times in Luke chapter 24, in each of those three sections in the chapter. It's there in verse 7 from last week. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. The angels remind the women of Jesus' words. We see it in the end section. This is Jesus tells the disciples, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. We see repeatedly here, after these events have happened, the absolute necessity of these things that these walkers so mournfully described in verse 20. Jesus wants them to make the connection. These things are no tragic accident. They had to happen. The cross was no mistake. It was a deliberate and a vital event. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches with these guys, does he? You should know this, you big dopes, he says in verse 25. I can't imagine their reaction at that moment. They've had a dreadful weekend. They're wandering along on this fairly lengthy walk. And as they do, a stranger comes up beside them as they trudge along the road. And after they've described their awful weekend to him, he proceeds to tell them how stupid they are. Wouldn't recommend that approach if you happen to get yourself in a conversation, effectively socially distanced, of course, from somebody as you're out for a walk tomorrow morning. But of course, Jesus is uniquely in a position to say this, though, because Jesus is right. If they'd really read and understood their Bibles, if they'd really listened to what the prophets said, then they'd have known what was going on. Which brings us to our second point. Here in this account, we see Jesus being revealed on the road, but we also see, crucially, that he is revealed through the Word. Here's the question then. How is Jesus revealed? Where do you go to find Jesus? Where do you go to show him to others? Well, the answer is absolutely anywhere in the Bible. Because it is all about him. 2011 was the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. You might remember it. There was a bit of a fuss made, and a lot of the newspapers ran kind of articles in which they asked various people for their opinions on the King James Bible and its cultural influence and its work and its value as a piece of literary work and so on and so forth. And one of these that was included in the Metro, in the free paper here in London, reflected in slightly kind of wafty language how I think most of my mates think about the Bible. And I suspect a lot of people who live around us would think similarly. Maybe you do. This is a quote from Dermot McCullough. He is a former Anglican deacon. He says, "The Bible is not actually a single book. It's a library of books, and it speaks with many different voices. Even if you were the most devout fundamentalist, you wouldn't make a coherent picture out of the Bible. It's much more useful to see it as a witness to ancient conversations about things that still matter to people. Is that true? Is it really a collection of different voices that are incoherent? Certainly a popular opinion. Lots of people would say there are bits of the Bible that they like, and other bits that they dislike intensely. And then that's fine. It's okay to pick and choose. You don't need to take it all. Lots of people would say that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they don't really fit together. The Bible is a real game of two halves. Well, Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that is the whole Old Testament, that is the whole Bible that they had at this point, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Even if you were the most devout fundamentalist, you wouldn't make a coherent picture out of it. Now, Jesus begs to differ. And this is the Jesus who, as we thought about recently, has days beforehand been to the cross and been dead and left the tomb empty. This is the Jesus who has exploded back into life, back into history, who has defeated death. This is the Jesus who you would think would know a thing or two. And he says in verse 27, it points to me. It must have been quite the theology lecture. But you know what? This isn't a new idea for these guys. If we just glance back up to verse 21, they say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were searching, they were on the lookout for the one. Right back from the very beginning of the story in Genesis, from that moment when Adam and Eve fell, we have been on the lookout for the Messiah, for the one who can come and repair the damage and put things right, restore the relationship between God and humanity. And then all the way through, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., etc., etc. It has been all about that one. It has been all about Jesus. We might think that there's just a kind of few purple passages in the Old Testament, and it might be the case that some bits are clearer than others. But no, the whole thing is moving on a trajectory, pointing forward, foreshadowing, helping us to understand, to yearn for, to long for, to know what to look for, to see our need for the Messiah, for the One. I hope we've seen that a bit in our studies in midweek in 1 and 2 Samuel, for example. Not just in the famous bits about King David, but some of the more obscure bits, some of the really ugly bits. But where we've been able to see and learn wonderful things about Jesus. To see that in every place, it is teaching us about him. Luke says right at the start of his gospel that he is writing to Theophilus about the things that have been fulfilled amongst us. Luke recognises that Jesus' life, death and resurrection, they are the jewel in the crown of a glorious, overarching plan that God has been bringing about from the very beginning. Just a few chapters earlier, Luke has been emphasising, for example, the importance of the picture of the Passover lamb. That's just one example, that very image, that very pattern of the Old Testament, pointing forward to the Redeemer, to the manner even of the Redeemer's life and death, who he would be and what he would come and do. Now that's just one example. We could go anywhere. Of course, we're often slow people, just like Cleopas and his buddy. We need the Spirit's help because reading and understanding the Bible can be difficult, especially parts of the Old Testament that we're less familiar with. So we can empathise with these guys. But that's why it's wonderful to have Jesus' clear, authoritative word on the matter. He tells us how we ought to read and interpret and hold together the whole Bible. Jesus doesn't just arrive on the scene at the start of the Gospels. Moses, the prophets, the Old Testament, he's there all the way through. The Christ who had to redeem through suffering. Jesus is revealed through the Word. But as we come to a close, someone might well say, well, that's all well and good. That's great if you're one of those two and you get the personal treatment from Jesus himself. But how can we have Jesus revealed to us now? Because he's not here. I can't hear him speaking. All I can hear is some northern bloke. So what does this mean to us? How is Jesus revealed today? Did you wonder, as we had the reading, why on earth it is that these two disciples, who seem to know Jesus, are able to walk with him for 11 kilometres down a road, chat to him, and yet not recognise him? What is the significance of that? Well, it demonstrates to us that Jesus' priority is that they recognise him fully before they recognise him facially. He wants them to grasp his identity and his purpose. He wants them to see how that fits into the whole Bible of the story. He wants them to see the significance of these things rather than just recognise him physically. Have a look at the order in which things happen here. They discuss with Jesus, and he tells them how foolish they are, and then he explains the scriptures to them. Verse 32 tells us that it is at that point, through Jesus' words, that their hearts burn within them. But in one sense, inside, in the core of their being, they are changed. The depths of their identity set alight by Christ's teaching. But it's only after that, at the breaking of bread, that it is revealed to them that not only have they been learning about Jesus, they've been learning from Jesus. And even then, it seems clear that this is simply to underline the event rather than being the main event. Because no sooner are they enabled to see this and therefore give further eyewitness proof that Jesus really is the living, breathing, death-destroying Messiah, no sooner are they enabled to see than that Jesus is gone. Because that isn't the most significant thing here. No, what the impact of his word is of much more consequence than what he looks like. And what an encouragement that is for us here today. Because we have God's word. We have Jesus' words recorded for us here in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament. These guys didn't know it was Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, all they had were his words. It'd be easier to think that they are somehow luckier than we are because they got a personal tutorial, but we have everything that they had. All through Luke's Gospel, Jesus' words have been the one thing that is necessary. Because they are the thing that reveal Christ to you. And so for each and every one of us this morning, whoever we are, wherever we are, whenever we are listening to this, we can have the Emmaus experience as God, by his Spirit, by the Spirit that Jesus has sent to open our eyes and minds to understand his word, so that our hearts might burn within us, allows us to read and to comprehend and to be transformed by the living, active, breathing word of Christ. If you're a believer this morning, I hope that is a source to you of great excitement. Each and every day, you can meet with Jesus. I hope that's our practice. To read our Bibles so that we might hear from Jesus, so that we might speak to Jesus in prayer as we walk along the road with him. Maybe you're someone who would say, oh, I don't know Jesus. I've never met Jesus. I never knew how. Well, in the Bible is where you will meet with him. Not in a dry, dusty way. But in a way which is alive and thrilling. If you're not sure how to do that, or you'd like somebody to help you do that, please contact us. We'd love to maybe recommend some resources or get in touch. We could chat over Zoom, or as time allows, we could meet up just to help you explore and hear and have Jesus revealed to you personally. Just as Cleopas and his friend did. Because we've got everything we need right here. Words of life. Words of the one and only Christ. The one who redeems his people. Tried, crucified, resurrected, revealed. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, that he is the one, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Redeemer. And we praise you that we can know him through the gift of your word. We thank you for the scriptures, for the whole Bible, old and new, telling us one story, allowing us to meet you, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Heavenly Father, please help us not to take it for granted. Please help us not to overlook it. But whoever we are today, to draw near to you, to hear from you, to walk the road with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.